It's wonderful to be with other believers, and it's wonderful to be in the presence of God, because He's an omnipresent Savior, isn't He? He's here, He's there, and He's everywhere. And Roger kindly read a few verses from Chronicles this morning. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 14 this morning. And they are verses that they greatly challenge me. So they do. I'm passionate about prayer. I really am. I can't live my life without it. It's so wonderful. And every time I pray, we all have our wee mental picture, we all have a wee thought in our head, but I'll tell you what I think. When I start to pray, I've got this little picture in my head of Jesus going like this and saying, "Come on, Henry, talk to me. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what." But that's the way it is. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. So He is this morning. And as we pray, He does incline His ear, as the psalmist would say and others, to hear. Of course He knows what we're going to say before we open our mouths. That's what the Bible teaches. But He likes to hear from His people. And prayer is so very important. And here we have a situation we read this morning from 1 Chronicles. The Philistines had heard that David had been anointed king, and they were going to make their move. So they were. They had chosen this moment to make their move and to defeat David and to overcome the people. So they did. And it reminds me, as we journey through life, so we do, as we go through life, we all face challenges, we all face problems, we all face needs. That's life, so it is. And God told us, you know, it's going to be that way. You know, we're in an old world, and we're living here in this old world, and we're still human. Nobody's perfect. I tell my people, don't you think you're perfect, because you're not. And I'm not perfect this morning, and none of us will be perfect till we get to glory. And that's the truth. But we all face needs and problems, and maybe our own wee foibles and our own wee human instincts lead us up on maybe a wrong path at times, and do things, and we think wrongly about people, and we make mistakes, and we say things. But that's life, isn't it? And God knows that this morning. But here these Philistines were going to conquer, shall we say. They were going to make their move. And when you think about David facing that challenge this morning, it must have been an incredible threat when you think about it. It really must have been. Especially, you know, as you just come into being king. And I think these guys were using their head a little bit and thinking, you know, he's fresh in, and the people not maybe fully with him at the moment, you know, we wait and see how he gets on. A bit like that sometimes when a new pastor comes in, we'll have a wee wait and see how he behaves and how he preaches and all of this. But it was like that, you know, and they made their move, so they did. And the purpose of the attack, you see, as we had read, and the goal of the Philistines was to find David and to defeat him. So that's what he faced, and that was a horrendous challenge. And we all face situations like that in our lives. Sometimes it can be a family situation. Sometimes it can be a personal thing, you know. It could be a health diagnosis. It could be anything. We all face horrendous times, so we do. David was facing it here, and he didn't just sit there. He didn't just sit there and wait, shall we say, for the problem to go away. And what did he do? He sought guidance from God. He sought guidance from the Lord. And he had experience in that. Don't forget the old Goliath days, and he would have been a shepherd boy, and He had been fighting the lions and the bears and the wolves and I don't know what all was there to devour his sheep he was taking care of. And he would have known to talk to God. And God was always there and God would help him. So he did. David inquired of God. I love that way you say it there. Basically, he prayed to God. He inquired of God. I need your advice, Lord. I need you now. I need you to guide me, Lord, today. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? What a question. What a question. And then he says, will you hand them over to me? Maybe he's being a little bit cautious there. Before I make a move, I want to know that you're going to be there or whatever. So he did. But the first thing we normally do when we face challenges ourselves, personally in our lives, we usually lift the phone and talk to a friend, don't we? Or we go into this social stuff, social media, is that what you call it, and Google or something, and we do this and we phone the pastor and we try to get his wisdom. And you know, sometimes, well, I'll tell you now, don't be Googling or getting when you have a problem. And sometimes don't necessarily talk to the pastor about it because he doesn't know either. But the important thing is we can learn from here for what David did. He inquired from God. He talked to the Lord. And that's what I wanted to really share about this morning. He prayed. He talked to the Lord. I need your guidance now, Lord. I need your wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that's the words he used, but he did say, shall I go and attack the Philistines, Lord? Help me in this hour of need. Give me your wisdom, Lord. And I want to know, is it going to be a success? Will you hand them over to me? And that's what he did, you know. And he knew the problems weren't going to go away. And it's the same for us when we face difficulties in life. You know, we want to wish them away and we want to do this. And sometimes they just pass, you know, and they go the way. But sometimes they don't tend to go away. And we need to be talking to the Lord. So we do. We need to be seeking his guidance and his blessing and his wisdom and how do we deal with the situations that we face. And it's very important we do that. So it is. He's there. He's got a listening ear. You know, David the psalmist, when he prayed, you know, incline your ear towards me, Lord. Hear my prayer. And that's what God did. And time after time, and he blessed him. And David was good to respond. It's good when you pray to God and ask for something and you see an answer. Don't be going down this road, well, a coincidence, because this happened and that happened, that's why it was solved. Hey, you prayed to God. There's no such a thing as coincidence in a believer's heart. He answered. Thank you, Jesus. I always say in our little mission in Mexico, it began with prayer. It has continued with prayer and will continue as long as I'm involved with it. And I hope others. And I've often said, if it comes a day when God decides enough is enough and just close the mission or move on or do something like that, I don't know. But if it happened, I always say it'll end with prayer. A prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for what you did over those times, over those years. And sometimes as Christians, we forget to thank God, don't we? We forget about the thanks. We move on and, oh, that's all sorted and that's wonderful. You know, we forget to thank God. Sometimes people say to me, thank you, Pastor, for praying and doing that. Yes, that's fine. I'll take all the thanks I can get. I can take all of that there. But I say, don't thank me. Thank the Lord. That's the one you should be thanking. Not me. It's he that did it. Not me. I just talk to him on your behalf. You know, I'm not super spiritual or super this or super that. I'm just a hell-deserving sinner saved by the grace of God. So, you know, thank God for what he did. So David inquired, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And God answered. Wow, isn't that lovely? And what did he say? Go. I will, I shall. I will hand them over to you. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Was not a wonderful reply. And things happen when we seek God and God answers prayer. And miraculous things happen, when we seek God and God's people pray. And when we go to the book of Acts, we can see many illustrations of that in the early church, the first century church. We can see plenty of illustrations of how the people prayed and how God listened. And this is just post the crucifixion and post, this is the early church, the first century church. But they had maybe witnessed some of these people, the cross of Calvary. They'd witnessed Jesus on the cross. But they understood, so they did. And they prayed, so they did. The early Christians prayed, And the book of Acts gives us plenty of illustrations. And elsewhere, of course, in the Bible, we get illustrations of that. And down through history, church history over all the years, when we think about it, when we think about what we sometimes, rightly or wrongly, call the greats, in God's kingdom, the great people that seem that people read books about them and stuff like that, but when we read about them, when you look into the background of them and the great things maybe they achieved for God and what they did for God, it all was because they prayed to God. They were prayer people, so they did. So prayer is important, so it is. One of my great heroes, you can understand being involved with children in Mexico, George Mueller was a great man of prayer, wasn't he? He prayed. He never moved. He never moved till he heard from God, but God heard him. And on occasion, the story of the whenever things, maybe bread in the cupboard or whatever, for the children, miraculous things happened. It wasn't a coincidence, maybe the baker's van broke down at the front door, or a milk cart, or something. You hear all the stories, but they happened. And there was maybe no bread in the larder or whatever. And the knock came to the door, here's, can you take this? Of course he could. He had wee children to feed. God knew that. That's the compassionate God that we have. And that's what we need to be smiling about this morning. That's what we need to get excited about this morning as Christians. And sometimes as Christians we even go out onto the streets and out into the world and we're doom and gloom and we're long-faced and we're all sorts of things. We reflect Christ, or we should, in our lives. And if I was a non-Christian in the world and I saw, that, I would say, I don't want that. So I don't. So we've got to be very careful. And God brings joy to our hearts, so he does. And we've got to show that joy and that enthusiasm for Christ. That's the way we win souls for Christ. But God does miraculous things, and so he does. And many speak in the glory days. I don't know what it's like here, but I know what it's like in Northern Ireland. Churches are suffering in many places, and numbers are down, and it does make us feel horrible at times, and it's difficult, so we do, and we go to the scriptures, and we say, yeah, it's all to be, and of course it is all to be in the end times, and I'm a believer in end times, and I not only believe in end times, I believe we're in the end of end times at the moment, the way things are happening in the world. The signs are all there, so they are. But anyway, we speak about the glory days. I go into churches and I hear it all the time. And I do it myself. I'll be honest. I'm going to be honest. I moan and groan too about the numbers are down. So I'm just human. That's my wee foible, so it is. We're all like that, and rightly so. And I can understand that. And God understands that as well, so he does. And we talk as if things about things in the past, in the glory days, you know, when the church was packed and all sorts of things. Of course we want that. Of course we long for that. But we're living in a different era, so we are, from those days. And never we ask the question, well, what has happened? Sometimes I hear people, oh, of course the old pastor usually gets the first to tick the knock. It's all that boy in the pulpit on a Sunday, he's horrible, he's useless. You know, he's dead, you know, he's all this sort of things, and sometimes that is the case, of course. But, you know, you get all of these things, but God hasn't changed this morning. When we go to Malachi chapter 3, God tells us, for I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You know, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know he's coming back again. We know the end is going to come. We know all of that. But until that time comes, we have a work to do. We have a blessing to give to people as being Christians. We have things to do. That's why we fill the pews. That's why we build the congregations. It's not out of doom and gloom. It's out of doing things. So God hasn't changed, you know. So what has changed? And I do it myself, and it's true. Government passed these laws and legislation which is contrary to the word of God, and that's difficult. It really is difficult. But then I say to people in my church, they moan about it, and I say, did you pray? See the boys that are in Parliament today, did you pray for them? Did you pray for God's people to be in there? I didn't pray for him. What do you expect? You get what you pray for, don't you? What do you expect? And I believe God can move men and women of God to go into these positions. And maybe there wouldn't be so many of these laws passed that are passed. We have power in prayer. We have the ability in prayer to change things. Yes, we're in end times, and you could say we're suffering oppression and all sorts of things. Peter and James and John, you know, when we read through the book of Acts, boy, were they facing persecution and things, you know, from the religious of the day and the government of the day. Think of old Herod of the day, you know. But what does the Bible tell us when we read in the book of Acts, even in the midst of all of this? And we're in the midst of all of this today, you know. The Lord added daily unto the church. Believe that this morning. God is almighty this morning. And nothing is too difficult for him. That's why we need to talk to him. Because he knows. We need to be positive as Christians and not negative and let the negativity come. You know, we all talk about revival and we all long to see revival, and I long to see revival, so I do. And we all want that, and I often will pray for it myself, and I hear people praying for it, you know. And that's right. We need to see a change. But, you know, maybe we don't need sometimes the old ways. Sometimes we need to move with the times in which we live. And that is very difficult to many Christians. Difficult to me, you know. But I have young people coming to my church, young marrieds and things. And I understand they're from a different generation. They didn't grow up in the 50s and 60s like I grew up in. You know, they're in different times. And we've got to be understanding of that. You know, we can't bring them back to those days. We're living in the present. And God's in the present. And God is alive and he hasn't changed. Yesterday, today and forever, he's the same. So we've got to believe that. We don't need maybe some of these things. We maybe need a move of God in these times and these days. And in past times when people prayed, he did move. Moved mightily in places, the great revivals. So he did. Today, we need the power, I believe, that Paul and Silas, when you think about it, experienced in the midst of the jail, so they did. When they prayed, the earth shook. There was an earthquake. The very earth shook, so it did. That's what we need today. A good shake, and sometimes the church needs a good earthquake, I think. And Christians, and I need it. We all need it. A good earthquake to come our way. Shook the foundations, so they did. In those days when they prayed of the prison, you know, and what happened? The chains fell off. Is that right? And they were free. They were free. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God we're here to worship this morning. Today we need maybe that power. I think we do need that power. I believe that, you know. I really do believe that. But we need the power. And I often think, why are things maybe deteriorating rapidly before our eyes in the churches and places? And yes, there is truth that there will be a falling away. I'm not diminishing that in one bit at all. But sometimes we're preempting that in a sense. And God's saying, well, it's not my time just yet, you know. And not even Jesus knows when that's going to happen. But, you know, oh, please don't, until I make the move, you know, go for it. You know, be positive and go for it. So it is. And I think what happens, because the prayer meetings today in many churches are empty. People have more, there's a good football match on, or there's a good, our Auntie Nellie's coming to visit and we need to make her a cup of tea. And any excuse is good enough for not going to a prayer meeting when you think of it, but there should be no excuse for not going to a prayer meeting. Because it is prayer that moves the hand of God, so it is. And in these days of diminishing numbers in the church, and even within families, and I have it in my own family, you know, grandchildren or not, and it's not for the lack of me talking to them, I can tell you, but it's happening, because they're in a world, and they don't yet really understand, they don't yet know Jesus in a personal way, you see. And you've got to be sympathetic to that. I know we don't want that. But it's the truth, you know. And until they get a full revelation of who God is and who Jesus is, they'll go their ways. They'll do their worldly thing. They'll do all of these things, you know. And I believe words are okay, but what will change them is God. When they get Jesus in their life this morning. You know, have you Jesus in your life this morning? Sincerely in your life this morning, you know. But until you do, you'll be walking a tightrope with the old devil, and you'll be on that road that leads to destruction, the broad road, you know. The chains fell off in that prison, you know. And when we go to Acts chapter 12, we all know the story of there, and poor Peter's in, locked up in jail, and there were big word there, they use quartarian or something, I don't know what it is. For a wee guy from Northern Ireland, that's too much for me. So it is. But that's like four and four and four or something like that, isn't it? He wasn't just locked up in a prison, there was a soldier on every side of him, two on the door, doubled up. He's not going to escape. He's not going to escape out of here. And what was happening? Now, about that time, you see, you know, James, one of God's faithful disciples, it tells us in Acts 12 that, you know, had been apprehended, he'd been imprisoned, and old Herod took the head off him. He beheaded him, so he did. And that's what was really facing Peter. And the early church, as we read in Acts, you know, it was a very difficult time. Peter was in prison. And whenever it says in Acts 12, whenever Herod had apprehended and imprisoned Peter and delivered him to four quartarians, I don't know what the word is, too much for me, okay, of soldiers, 16 soldiers in other words, to keep him, intending, as the Bible says, after Easter, it was in the days of unleavened bread, as in the days of Easter, intending that after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. And sure enough, Peter was going to, you know, like James, it was going to happen. And these people were facing persecution. We're facing persecution today from the government as Christians. All the things of God have been taken from us by leaked nonsense, isn't it? We're facing death now. But they were facing death there, so they were. But what was happening? The wee church. There weren't MAGA numbers there, you know. But the wee church. They were meeting together in prayer. There they were, praying. And I mean praying. Oh Lord, bless my big toe. Lord, bless my wee son's school lunch tomorrow. You know, all this sort of nonsense. They were praying specifically for a need. And that's the way we need to be praying, specifically. And we need to be intelligent about the need. That's why people like me, missionaries, do deputation and things, because we try to bring the need to God's people so that they have the information, so that they understand maybe what's happening. And they can pray intelligently about things, you know. God can challenge their hearts to pray. And to pray about things. But, you know, God's people were there praying, so they were. And you know, they were praying without ceasing, so it says there. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Ceasing, isn't that what Paul told us to do? Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In other words, it was specific. They were in there. This is what we need to be praying for tonight. We need to be praying for Peter. He's in prison and probably going to end up like James with no head. We're going to have to pray for him. And it seemed an impossible situation. Old Herod had him locked up and all these soldiers and guards around him. He's not going to escape, and they're not going to listen to us. But hey, God can change it. They had the belief. They went to the very one who knows the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And they said, Lord, Lord, I'm sure they were praying like this. Lord, you know the need. They didn't have to remind him. He knew, but Lord, we're praying, Lord, that you will help. Like I said yesterday, old Nehemiah, when he heard when he heard about the needs in Jerusalem, what did he do? He prayed without ceasing. He prayed day and night. He cried unto God for the situation in Jerusalem, so he did. That's the sort of praying we need. Not turning up, it's a nice evening, yeah, it's cold outside. Oh, let's get this over with. You know, we've got half an hour, 45 minutes. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we go. I was preaching one morning in Mexico City, in our wee church. We're not a charismatic church or anything like that. And I've been preaching the gospel. And then I was finishing in prayer. I'm not saying you do that this morning, but we were finishing in prayer. And I'm here, and there was a lovely couple, Guatemoc and Laura, two lawyers, godly people, young couple, with a young baby. And sitting beside her was a sister. I didn't know her. I'd never met her in my life. She was in that morning, this girl. And I'd finished. I said, let's close in prayer. So I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, thank you and all this for this morning and everything as you would. And maybe there's one that needs to know the Savior this morning, Lord. I will plead with you, please. Touch that one. And then I said, Amen. And I looked up and Cormac and Laura were lying on the floor. I thought, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Now, they're very sincere Christians. They certainly aren't charismatic or anything like that. So I naturally went over and I said, are you okay? And said, we are. They said, Henry, thank you for that prayer. It was specific for the unsaved there. I thought, okay. The next thing, Letitia got up off her seat, the unsaved sister, and she walked over to me and she says, Henry, would you lead me to the Savior? They were praying on their bellies on the ground, crying unto God, save my sister. That's the prayer we need today. Not eloquent words and old cliches that we go through. We've heard them from when we were growing up and how this man prayed and that one prayed, and we go through the same old stuff. Pray from your heart. What's on your heart? That's what the church was doing here. They were praying. It was on their heart that this Peter would get out of jail. So they did. And Peter, therefore, he was kept in prison. It goes on to say in Acts, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And what happened? What happened? What happened? You know, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But, always go to that word. There's always a clue in the verse. But. And I often have looked at that and I've read commentaries and I've heard people speak about that. This, but, that's a very important word in that verse. But was made without ceasing. What's the but? The but was prayer. They were praying without ceasing. It was fervent prayer, crying unto God, so it was. They were praying boldly to the throne of grace. They were praying to God. You know, and when Herod was about to bring him out that same night, see, God knew that night was going to be the night, you see. Peter was sleeping. I always think of that. I don't know where he was, just tired and was sleeping, but I sometimes think, and I've heard others say it, that he was content. Even in the situation he was in, he was content. No matter what happened, God was with him. He was happy. That's where we should be this morning with Jesus. No matter what diagnosis we get, God's still sovereign. No matter what the numbers are going like, God's still on the throne. God's still sovereign. Don't read. I cut this out the other week out of a newspaper. I just happened to pick up a newspaper where I was. And and the headline says, believe it or not, Britain is entering into its first atheist age. And that shocked me. And it says, Britain is entering into its first atheist age as parents are no longer passing religious beliefs to their children. You know, a study took place, and apparently in the great UK in which we live, there are more people who do not believe in God than there are people who do believe in God. And I cut that out, and I think it was a Saturday or Friday, and it was in the pulpit on Sunday, and I said, look, folks, I'm going to pin that on the notice board. Hey, that's our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We need to be crying unto God for this situation. It's ridiculous that Satan is getting a grip on the nation, a grip on the politicians, a grip on individuals, and he's controlling them. And he wants to ruin the church. He wants to ruin the believer. We're getting far from God, and we're sitting licking our wounds, and we're getting on all of these things. What we need to be was like the book of Acts teaching is when Peter was in prison. Wednesday night we'll be praying for nothing else only but this. Let's start crying unto God. Do you not believe me? Do you not believe me that he's powerful enough to turn the nation around? Do you not believe me? He's powerful enough to fill those pews. Do you not believe that? I believe it. And that's the positivity we need as believers and as Christians, so we do. I often say to my church, you see all those empty chairs there? Go home and pray about them. Go home and God will see your families and your sons and your daughters and your neighbours and all sorts of people you know that are on the broad road leading to destruction. Do you not care about that? Do you not care they'll be in a hell forever? No release. Don't take these old teachings of annihilation and all sorts of things, and they get there, there will be a fire and they'll be burnt up and that's the end of it. They'll be tortured forever in the lake of fire. Should that not drive you to go home and pray for your sister, your father, your grandfather, your uncle, your wife, your husband or whatever that is on that broad road? Should that not spur us on to pray for our nation? Eh? God can do it. God can do it. He did it for Peter. The angel came, isn't that right? And the angel said to him, put on your coat sort of thing. Put your shoes back on. Give him a dig in the side, waking up. And come on. Come on, Peter, we're out of here. You know? And that's what happened. And he came out. And he went out and, you know, and he followed the angel of God out and, you know, no problem. Which was an impossible situation when you think about it. You know, why didn't the two guys that were chained to each side, well, hey God, God can work miracles. They didn't waken up. God took the chains off, the old cuffs off and opened the door. The boys in the door were, I don't know where they were. But he was free. And he went to the house where they were praying, so they were. The house of Mary, the mother of John. And there they're all in prayer. He knocks the door and says, we know what happened. This wonderful young person, Rhoda, was it? She goes and looks through maybe the window, see who it is. And there's Peter standing. And you can imagine her jaw probably dropped. And she ran in. Hey! And they're all praying for Peter. Hey, Peter's at the door here. Peter's at the door here. Peter's here. You know? And at first they didn't maybe really believe it, as we know. But they let him in. It was something I read one time that caught my mind. Yeah, it was God could get Peter out of prison. But Peter couldn't get into the prayer meeting. Something like that. And it's true, isn't it? Sometimes our hindrances to people, we don't use that boy and we'll not listen to his prayers. He doesn't fit into my... You know, this is the problem with, I'll be honest this morning, with division in churches and all sorts of things. We're right and they're wrong. And yes, we are sometimes right and sometimes they're wrong. But sometimes we're wrong and they're right. Hey, I'm the one that believes if you have Jesus in your heart, the fruit of the Spirit, people will see it. People will know you're a believer. But what happened? The prayer moved the hand of God. And just as I finish now, and I've probably gone on too long, and I'm sorry, Roger, but I'm going to finish now, okay? I've a couple of other things to say. I'm a bit long-winded sometimes when I get into it. But I've a couple of other, I'll forget about those another day sometime, okay? But I was thinking just the other day when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the great revivals. And I was, you put it in my head, yeah, this man from Lewis. Yeah, isn't that right? The Isle of Lewis. And when you think of the great Lewis revival, wow, things happened. Things that people couldn't explain. You know, when you read the story of it, it's amazing. How did that start? It started with one or two praying. Just praying. Didn't take a multitude of people praying, you know. One of these, let's have a multitude today to pray. And that's good if that happens, but it was the ones and twos. Pray. Look what happened. Look what happened. When we think of the Welsh revival, same thing. People, but it took a bit of humbling. You know, it took a bit of humbling of one or two to get down and say, look, I'm not perfect, Lord, but I'm praying for this. This is what it needs. We need to be humble when we come before God. Not coming with arrogance and we're one of your chosen, Lord. Now listen to me. That's wrong. That's insulting to God, I believe. We've got to humble ourselves. I held a servant sinner saved by your grace, Lord. I need you to help me now. I need you to... Please, Lord, hear my prayer. Look at what happened in Wales. But look at it, Wales now, like everywhere else. It's gone that way, you know. Because the people stopped praying. Got away from God. So they did. There was a great revival in Northern Ireland. If you give me a second, the 1859 revival that happened there. And what happened was, people, one or two, praying. Just like Lewis. And on this night, God moved. And I often preach in the church there where it was the first manifestation of the 1859 revival. Presbyterian church. And out in the square, a rural church. For 14 years or something, they told me, the minister of the church told me. I went to preach for the first time in it. And you know up here... He says when you get up into that position there and you look down, you know, the upstairs, you'll notice at one side, it's not the pulpit's leaning the one way or you're leaning the one way. You'll see that side maybe a wee bit lower than the other side. He says, one will show you. And I went down and knew these columns. And he says, look at the distance there and then look there. And sure enough, there was a distance. He says, just it might be a wee bit off-putting for you when you first get into that pulpit. This is what happened. In 1859, there were 2,000 or 3,000 or something out in the wee square. And they fell on their knees. And they cried unto God for salvation. And they were all come into the church. And there were so many in the church that had to get them out, some of them out again, because the church began to sink. And this building's beautiful as it is, but it's going to be rubble one day. It began to sink. That's the reason for that column. So it was. But he told me for about 12 or 14 years, the minister of the church was pleading with the congregation, which were few, for an extension. Let's build an extension. And the ones in the church were saying, no, we can't even fill what we've got. We can't even fill what we've got. Don't be silly. Dismissed him. He had the vision. He knew what prayer was. And when the night came, the old building couldn't hold them. So it couldn't. That's the power. It's the same today. And we have that same power at our fingertips. If we will only believe, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal the nation and all these things. You know? We need to be humbled before God. You know, in these times, we need to be praying seriously. I believe seriously. So we do. When David himself, going back to Chronicles, inquired of God, hey, when his back was against the wall, can you imagine that? Frightening situation. When his back was against the wall, he prayed. And what did he do? He lived to see the victory. He lived to see the victory, so he did. He lived to see the victory. So let's close with a wee hymn I picked, and being, maybe it'd be a wee bit selfish. What a friend we have in Jesus. And the reason why I picked it, because it is one of my favourite hymns. Because it's about prayer.